Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with the one who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus continues his dialogue with Nicodemus, this ruler. He was a member of the 70-member Sanhedrin that ruled over all the Jewish things in Jerusalem and their worship throughout the entire world. And he was a chicken. Nicodemus used to come at night to see Jesus. He knew that Jesus was different. He knew that the miracles he was doing could only be done by the power of God. But he wasn't willing to be seen following Jesus because it might cost him. It might burn him with the other people in the Sanhedrin who didn't really like Jesus, who were threatened by him. Because if Jesus were what the crowds were saying he was, then they would lose their position, they thought. So he came and he entered into a little dialogue with Jesus, and Jesus wanted him to know that it wasn't just a thing of our brains that mattered. It was a gift of God. He said, if we're really going to live the life that God wants to give us, we have to be reborn from above. Yesterday, Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born again? Can he crawl into his mom's belly again a second time? And Jesus tries to walk him through. That's where we pick up today. You must be born above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound that it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is of everyone who is born anew of the Spirit. When there's a breeze outside, we don't say, did that breeze come from Florida? Did the breeze come from the state of New York? Where's the breeze going to end up? Is it going to end up on Cape Cod? Who cares? We just know that there's a breeze there. That's what Jesus is saying. Same type of thing when we're reborn by God, reborn of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask the question, how did it get here? We don't have to know right now where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. We just have to know that the Holy Spirit's there and He is leading us. What does it mean to be born anew by the Holy Spirit? That begins in baptism. We're given a new life by God, which is one of the reasons why the baptismal fonts where we're baptized are called wombs. They're the womb of the church. We're reborn anew there. But as any one of us knows, it's not enough just to be born. Right? If somebody's born and not cared for, person dies. Likewise, when we're reborn from above, the key is that we live that new life, that we grow in that life that's from above. And that's what Nicodemus was going to struggle to do. Nicodemus says, how can this happen? And Jesus calls him on it. He says, you're one of the smartest guys in Israel. You're a teacher of Israel and you do not understand this. Amen, amen, I say to you, we were swearing an oath. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. He was using a human analogy about wind and about birth. But because Nicodemus' heart was a little bit closed, he didn't want to listen to Jesus there, and then he wasn't open to the higher spiritual realities yet. You know, elsewhere in the Gospel, Jesus uses a lot of stories to teach the faith. He calls them parables. And the disciples, his closest followers, asked him once, "Why do you speak in so many parables?" Like, the kingdom of God is like a little tiny mustard seed planted in the ground that eventually becomes the biggest of all shrubs. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out to sow seed, and some falls on good soil, some falls on rocky soil, some falls on thorny soil, some falls basically on soil like concrete, hard and packed down. They asked, "Why do you do this?" He said, "So that those who know will understand more, and those who don't know won't be able to hear." Excuse me? What does that mean, Jesus? What it meant was, when Jesus speaks in these images, it's like a test of our heart to see if we're going to trust him enough in order to be able to follow him, enter into the mystery of what he's saying, try to wrestle with it, try to understand it from God's perspective, or whether we're just going to say, "See ya, I don't want to listen to this." So Jesus is saying, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this about wind and about birth? How are you going to understand the things I really want to teach you?" And he said that the reason why they don't understand is because you people don't accept our testimony. Because you don't accept me, you're not accepting what I'm saying. That's what he said. So then Jesus went on. It's very important. He said, "No one's gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man, so must I be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life." In order to be born anew, we need to be lifted up with Jesus. And Jesus is lifted up on a cross. Jesus mentioned something that happened with Moses 1,300 years before. When after the people were grumbling and disobeying God, he allowed serpents to come and bite them with poison. A lot of the people were dying. And then finally, they recognized their relationship with God when things were going badly. And they begged Moses to ask God for the antidote. And God mysteriously said, "Okay, make a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole. And anybody who looks at this bronze serpent on a pole will be healed." What was going on there? God allowed serpents to come because we remember the devil took on the form of a serpent with Adam and Eve at the beginning. That it was showing that they were cooperating with the devil. And when you made a bronze serpent, lifted it on up, it was almost like they were worshiping a bronze serpent, worshiping the devil. God had it lifted on up so that they would see what they were doing and convert and cry out to God and say, "I'm sorry." They would repent. Jesus said he was going to be lifted up so that we would all be able to see just what our sins did. The times where we were following the serpent rather than following Jesus Christ. And it was from this open side from the cross, when it was pierced, that outflowed blood and water. And the church has always believed that that blood and water is the source of all the sacraments. The water, the source of baptism. The blood, the source of the Eucharist. And we need to be born again from above. We need to be born from Jesus on the cross. And not just be born, we need to grow. We need to live that life following Jesus. So a couple things we see there. We need to trust him enough to be able to do that. Second, the cross is a sign of suffering. Right? We need to be able to suffer for God and suffer for others. Suffer for doing the right thing, even though we might get hurt a little bit and get stung. Even though we might lose a friend if we tell a friend the truth, no matter how nicely we say it. Sometimes we're going to suffer. But the most important thing when we see about the cross is not just a sign of pain. The cross is a sign of the love that Jesus had for us, that allowed him to suffer so much pain to save you and to save me. If we're really going to be born again from above, we need to let Jesus lift us up on that cross with him. We need to let Him transform our own pains and sufferings. We need to let Him help us to learn like to love like He does. No one has any greater love, He says, than to lay down His life, to give His life for another. And Jesus wants us to love like that. Once we grasp that and start living this life after being born, we start to grow in that life. We see what happens in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. It was about the first Christians. What did it say? It said something unbelievable. The community of believers was of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any possessions was his own. They had everything in common. There was no needy person among them. All who owned property and houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. When they were growing in that type of love, they became a real family. We know that when we've got a loving family, what happens? Everybody pitches in. They care for all the members of the family. And it's not a surprise when a family's poor that the dad goes out and works and he gives the check to the mom. And the mom might have a couple jobs and she pulls the money. And then the older kids go out and work and they pull the money. They're not saying, mine. The family needs it. They need it for food. They need it for rent. They're sacrificing everything for the good of the whole. And the early church was a family like that. They weren't strangers at all to each other. But they recognized that they were more related to each other by baptism, by being born again from above, than we are to our blood brothers and sisters. So they were willing to sacrifice. This wasn't communism. They weren't stealing their property. They were all freely given it over. What a beautiful thing to have that unity. That's what the church is always supposed to be. We're supposed to love each other like that. That what we own, we give. So that everybody else is able to be taken care of. And more than just our stuff, we give ourselves together with our stuff. That's the real meaning of Christian love. Today we celebrate two great saints who not only were born by the Holy Spirit, but who lived according to the Spirit. First saint is Saint Robert of Molem. Sister Roberta is named after Saint Robert, whose photo was back here. That's why we celebrate her feast day today. Who was Saint Robert of Molem? He lived about 1,000 years ago, and he was a holy monk in France. He had risen up to the head monk. We call a head monk the abbot. But he recognized that a lot of the monks with him weren't really living this life from above that Jesus was calling to. Even though they were monks, even though they had given their lives over to God on the outside, on the inside they were just kind of getting comfortable in their bad habits. So he tried to reform them. He tried to help them to get better. They weren't really listening to him. They just wanted to go on with life as normal. So he decided he had to leave. Left a couple times. The Pope kept telling him, we need you back there. Go back and reform those monks. And he said, they're not listening to me. It was like Nicodemus with Jesus. Went back a couple times. Eventually afterward, there was a young priest who came. His name was Bruno. And Bruno started to listen to Robert of Molem. Robert was his spiritual director to help guide him in the growth of the faith. And what happened? Bruno went on and he founded a new whole religious order. In my opinion, the toughest religious order ever. We call them the Carthusians. They really do have all things in common. They pray like crazy. They fast. They don't eat a lot of food. And they've never been reformed, because they've always kept that original idea of holiness that Robert helped Bruno to grasp. Then he founded another great religious order called the Cistercians, with a couple others, Pugh and Alberic, out in the woods, people who wanted to dedicate their entire life without cutting the costs to the worship of God and the care and the love of others. And then eventually the Pope sent him back to Molem. And after he had founded those two others, he was finally able to reform the monks in Molem. And he's one of the greatest Benedictines who has ever lived, one of the greatest monks who has ever lived for that reason. Today we pray that Sister Roberta will be able to reform the sisters in his house, finally. Okay? And really sort of live that life in common, where they have everything in common, where they're totally giving each other out of a familial love for each other. The other great saint we celebrate today is Saint Catherine of Siena. She lived a few hundred years later. She died in 1347. What I like to say about Saint Catherine is she was the 24th out of 25 children. Now imagine if her mom said, "Hey, 20, honey, is enough. We're done. I'm not having no more kids." Right? What would have happened then? No Catherine of Siena. But her parents were generous. They were open to God. They wanted to build up a family. And as God was continuing to bless them, they were continuing to have children, to raise them up to God's glory. But because Catherine was one of their last, because she was very beautiful growing up, the parents kind of wanted to set her up with all of these handsome young guys and sort of marry her off well. Catherine wanted to marry somebody more important. Catherine wanted to marry Jesus. When she was young, she had what we call a mystical espousal. Jesus appeared to her with his mother and basically asked Catherine, "Would you be united to me as my mystical wife?" And she, of course, said yes. And she always carried a mystical ring. Nobody could see it, basically, until she died. This wasn't magic. She had talked about it, and after she died, it appeared. People were able to see the residue it left on her fingers only after she had died. She gave her entire life over to the Lord Jesus. She was born from above and was living from above and was growing from above. She used to eat nothing but Jesus in Holy Communion. That's how she survived. She literally lived off of Jesus. She had that type of faith. And this woman in the 14th century was able to reform the whole church, because she was such a woman of prayer, living from above. God told her things. At that time, the Pope wasn't in Rome, because there were so many bandits coming down to Rome, so many thugs. The Pope, even to survive, needed to escape to where he could be protected. So he went up to southern France, a place called Avignon. And there the Pope was for basically 70 years, until Catherine went there. And Catherine was going to tell the Pope that God wanted him back in Rome. So there are a couple funny stories. She went, and the secretary of the Pope, the priest who was working, didn't want Catherine to meet the Holy Father. And she insisted. When she went on in, she said to the Pope, "Your secretary's soul smells like a rotting corpse." He was a sinner on the inside. She could smell that. "You got to fix him. You got to reform him." Then she said, "Holy Father, you got to bring the papacy back to Rome." And he starts talking about all these other problems that he would have. His name was Pope Gregory. So Catherine said, "You've made a private vow to the Lord. Act on it." Pope Gregory he had privately made a promise to God that he was going to bring the papacy back, but he had never told anybody. God had revealed it to St. Catherine. And it was because of that that he came back. He brought the papacy back to Rome, which is where it's been ever since. She was the one who was a great peacemaker, harmonizing these warring city-states. She was the one who tried to bring families back together. She was the one who tried to help everybody to pray, to live that life. Even though she was very young, she died only at 33, even from the time she was 20. Yet all of these people listening to her as she would speak to them about God, even though she was so young, everybody just called her Mama, because she was spiritually mothering them, like a mother gives of herself to raise a child and help a child grow. She was being breastfed by God, and she was herself breastfeeding so many others, digesting the truths of God so that others would be able to be nourished by them and grow. On her feast day too, we pray for Sister Roberta. We pray for all the sisters that they might be true spiritual mothers, giving us the most important nutrition of all. And that happens most notably here at Mass, where we all come and God feeds us with Himself. If we're in communion with Him, we can receive Him on the inside. If we're not, we can pray that God might give us that growth from above that we need, so that like the first Christians, we might give of ourselves totally to have union with others, so that like Jesus was calling us to, we might drink from the stream that comes from His open side. We might learn how to even endure difficulties in union with Him, and that we might learn how to love like this. That's what the Eucharist is all about. That's the life to which Jesus calls us. That's the life to which St. Robert of Malem, St. Catherine of Siena said a yes with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength.